I'm sick.
Well, glory. Well, I've got 25 minutes.
How many of you know that ain't going to work?
So just buckle in. Hallelujah. Sounds like a chain. Too bad. You came here. God ain't on a time limit. Well, we are in week 21 of this Bible study on the book of Acts, looking at how the New Testament church began, developed, how the mission trips, the missionaries went forth and all those kinds of things, and Paul began planting churches and those kinds of things, and we saw that the early church, the miracles that were performed and all those things. And how many of you know the same power that birthed the early church is still alive in the church today? Amen. We believe that around here. And we're trusting God for some things. One thing that is for sure in this Bible study and throughout the Scripture is that there has always been opposition to the spread of the gospel, but the gospel has always gone on. There has always been opposition to the gospel, but the gospel has always gone on. Amen. We have to just understand that, and we just have to realize that even though that the enemy comes after us, which he will, and he does, we win. He'll do anything he can to cause you and I pain, heartache, struggle. How many of you ever raised any kind of animals or whatever? Cows especially you don't have to watch a cow very long to find out that the old story about the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. My dad had a cow. And her name, I'm not cussing, okay, but her name was Poopsie. That's an original. And the grass was lush and green on our side of the fence, but there were leaves in a tree. And my dad had this cow chained up because we didn't have any real good fences, and she was standing on her hind legs like a goat would do, running her tongue out trying to get these leaves off of the tree, and she tipped over backwards. And when she tipped over backwards, she had horns and they stuck in the ground. And when they stuck in the ground, they stuck in the hard ground, and she couldn't get her head out, she couldn't get loose, and she died right there. I mean, it's kind of a bad story, but if I can just turn it spiritual for just a minute, that often happens when we get to thinking that the grass is somewhere greener, and the enemy will use those kinds of things to draw us out from where they're safe. Listen, when the cows are in the fence, they're safe for the most part. But when we get out, she was chained at, yes. But when we get outside of the covering, the protective covering, that's where death can come. And so we have to understand that. Paul is an incredible guy. Paul, you know, he is an inspiration. Paul is a great guy, man of God, apostle. Did I say inspiration? Because Paul, and you're going to find out that here in just a few minutes, that Paul was warned. He was warned. He was given words of encouragement. Listen, you don't go there because they're waiting for you, and on and on. And but Paul knew what he had to do, and he knew where he had to go. And regardless of what it was that he had to face, he went. Lord, I need your help today to share this word, to declare the truth of your scripture. Lord, to do it in a timely fashion, but yet to do it in a way to bring understanding to this chapter. Lord, to in such a way that we would leave here having received from your Holy Spirit today, God. Lord, not just from some preacher, but from your Holy Spirit, from your Word. Just like Frank said, I opened the Word and you begin to speak to me. God, you want to speak to us today through your Word. So, God, help me to bring this out correctly. And I just thank you for it. Lord, let your anointing be on me. Let your anointing be upon your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, upon making his way to Tyre, Paul was urged by the believers to not go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. But the apostle pressed on, and at Caesarea further prophecies were given, warning Paul of certain imprisonment if he journeyed to Jerusalem. Pardon me? We're going to be in chapter 21 when I get there. Which ain't that far off, but we're going to get there in a minute. At Caesarea, further prophecies were given warning Paul of certain imprisonment if he journeyed to Jerusalem. Why did Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Why does he even want to go back to Jerusalem? Because that's where it all started. That's where the Jews were. That's where his people were. That's where he was raised up. He had a burden for his own people. But they were so upset with him. Hello. I mean, they already tried to stone him to death, right? I mean, they're upset with him because he abandoned the party. Amen? Unmoved, Paul adamantly determined to complete his mission. How many of us are determined to complete the mission that God has set us on, regardless of what it looks like to get there? Some of us say, God, what do you have me to do? And he just says to us, listen, walk by faith. Well, yeah, but don't you have something specific for me to do? Yes, walk by faith. Well, yeah, but what about, you know, you walk by faith? Why does he do that? I'll tell you why he does it. Because if he said, Jay, this is what I want you to do. You're going to go to Africa and you're going to preach to the hut people down there. He's like, no, sir. Ain't got, and all the stuff. Maybe he'd say, "Well, you're going to go to Canyonville and you know, do street ministry." No, I'm just throwing things out there. If God told us everything that He wanted us to do, it'd freak us out, and we'd run the other direction. When I left Oregon and went to Utah to be a part of a church, if God would have said, "I'm sending you down there," really, I'm sending you down there to start a church of your own, I'd have said, wrong answer. I've never even pastored a church. How do you expect me to start one? Well, how many of you know that if you don't know what you're doing, you can't do it wrong? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Going in the notes. That's a good one. Listen, if he'd have said all that he was going to have us do when we went there, chances are I'd have said, no, I'm pretty happy being a logger. I just stay right here. I know these people like me. I didn't know how unliked you could be in your own country. But you can be unliked. There's folk out there don't like you. As nice as you are. And I'm pretty nice. Settle down over there. Paul was unmoved. He was adamantly determined to complete his mission. God's sovereignty was at work. This becomes more apparent upon viewing how this Jerusalem visit ultimately plays out the way Paul's, ultimately paves the way for Paul's trip to Rome. So let's get started in Acts chapter 21, the first three verses. Now it came to pass. How many of you like when it says it came to pass? It came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cus, the following day to Rhodes, and then from there, Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And so Paul has said farewell to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and Paul continues his journey to Jerusalem. The stops along the way of Cus, Rhodes, and Patara were a normal day's run for the smaller ships that they were on. But at Patara, they boarded a different ship, probably a bigger ship, a larger vessel that could make the longer open sea trip over to Phoenicia. Verse 4 says, after finding disciples, they stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. They're warning him, don't go. Don't go. Paul here begins to get messages from his friends that his visit to Jerusalem would be difficult and would be dangerous. And of course, he had already suspected this. He knew how the false teachers operated. You can read about it in Romans chapter 15. But these messages were very personal and they were very powerful. In Tyre, the believers kept on saying to him, which is the literal Greek there, that he should not set foot in Jerusalem. It's a very stern warning that, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to end well. Look at verses 7 through 14. And when he had finished our voyage from Tyre and came to Ptolemais, he greeted the brethren and stayed there with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed there many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his hands and his feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. I had to read that a few times to get that right. Because there's punctuation there, and if you don't catch the punctuation, it doesn't read the same. I kept reading it, so when he would not be persuaded, we see saying the will of the Lord be done. Why would you quit saying the will of the Lord be done? I couldn't figure that out. Till I looked at the punctuation. Oh, yeah. He would not be persuaded, comma, we ceased, comma, saying, comma. We quit telling him. We quit bringing it up. You're breaking my heart, he says. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die. Surely, as did the saints in Tyre, the believers in Caesarea were begging him not to go. Surely the men chosen by the churches could deliver the love offering to James and the Jerusalem elders, and it would not be necessary for Paul to go. If you remember in the last couple of chapters, we've been talking about that Paul's going around all these churches that he planted, and he's receiving offerings. If you'd been here on Wednesday night, we talked about the way that the churches gave out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. And they gave above and beyond the call, and it was this offering that they were taken back to Jerusalem to bless the church, because the church in Jerusalem, we'll find this all out as we go through here, under great deal of persecution. They were under all kinds of attack because they stood against Judaism. They stood against all the rituals of the law. But Paul, he silenced them and he told them that he was prepared, he was ready, not only to be bound, but also to die, if necessary, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty easy to talk about, pretty easy to say, hey, I'm willing to die for the Lord, but when somebody has a gun to your head or a knife to your throat, altogether different deal now all of a sudden, because now it's a very real possibility that I might just have to die. These people that were telling Paul, listen, don't go. The Bible says that it was through the Holy Spirit that they were being told. So why would the Holy Spirit be telling these people that this is what's going to happen? Well, it wasn't really so much to stop him from going, but just to confirm what really is going to happen. It was a kind of a heads up for the people of those churches to say, listen, Paul, there's one thing we know about Paul. When he sets his mind to something, it's coming. And so it gives the church a heads up to say, hey, we better be praying for Paul. We need to pray for Paul. He silenced them and he said, I'm ready to die, be bound, all those. I want to look at a few pros and cons. On the con side, on the negative side, these repeated messages sound like warnings to Paul to stay out of Jerusalem. For that matter, over 20 years before, the Lord commanded in Acts chapter 22 and verse 18, Paul get out of Jerusalem because the Jews would not receive his testimony. Paul had already written to the Romans about the dangers in Judea, according to Acts chapter 15 and verse 30 and 31. And he had shared these same feelings with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, or 20 and 23, 20 through 23. I'll get it right in a minute. And so he was fully aware of the problems that were involved. He knew what he was going to be facing. But on the pro side of things, on the positive side, the prophetic utterances can be taken as warning. The Holy Spirit was saying to him, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. If what I read you today off of Facebook is true, not only do I need to get ready, but you need to get ready. You look at the things that are going on in our world. Look, I mean, you do not have to be, you know, some great scholar to understand that there are things in our country that are bringing division to our country. They're bringing divisiveness. There's all these kinds of things. And the underlying thing, as far as I can tell, is the enemy. And we have to get ready. If we expect to survive, if we expect to press through, if we expect to have any level of success, church, we have got to get ready. We've got to have the same mindset that the Apostle Paul had. I know that I'm going to get ridiculed. I know that if I open my mouth on the job site, that things are going to happen. But come what may, at the end of the day, I've got to stand before the Lord. Remember a couple months ago when I told you about the young man that I saw coming and I didn't want to talk to him? And he wanted me to tell him about John 3:16? That guy? Well, guess what happened this week? This week, I was driving into the same mill. It must be the Holy Spirit must be dwelling out there around Dillard somewhere. And I pull into the mill, and this kid that I... Well, let me just say this. He kind of reminded me of me when I was his age, which you can interpret however you want. But I didn't want to really talk to him. That's a good pastoral thing to say. And he gets on the radio in passing, and he says, "Hey, big shifter, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great, man. How you doing?" He said, "I'm good. Pray for me." I was like, "What?" Because this ain't somebody that's going to tell you to pray for him. "Hey, pray for me." I said, "Okay. Here's your pastor." I didn't pray. I was like, he's just trying to get at me or whatever, blah, blah, blah. Didn't see him again. The next day, coming out of the mill, guess who's coming? "Hey, thanks for praying for me, man. It really worked. Here I am working again today." I'm like, you want to talk about going to school? I have always been trained through the school of hard knocks. You don't have to hit me in the face with a tube of six to get my attention. Not twice. How many of you know I pray for that young man now? I pray for him. And it won't surprise me when he walks in here. It won't surprise me. But what does surprise me is my readiness, my inability to take serious somebody asking for prayer. Church, we can never presume. I might know every one of you in this church, but you know what's going to happen at the end? For God's sake, somebody tell me what's going to happen. "Mike, what am I going to do at the end of this service?" I'm going to get somebody saved if I can. I'm going to make an opportunity, whether I know you or not, I'm going to give everybody in the place an opportunity to give their life to Jesus. I don't know what we've gone through during the week. Paul didn't know exactly what he was facing, but it didn't matter to him. He was ready to go. Agabus did not forbid Paul to go to Jerusalem. He only told him what was going to be expected. They're going to bind your hands. They're going to bind your feet. They're going to lead you away. And in going to Jerusalem, Paul took his life in his own hands in order to try and solve the most pressing problem in the church. The growing division between, this is going to sound familiar, the far right legalistic Jews and the believing Gentiles. Ever since the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, there's been trouble brewing. The legalists had been following Paul, and they were looking for ways to capture and torment his converts. It was a serious situation. It was a serious situation. And Paul knew that he was part of the answer as well as part of the problem. It's a great day when we come to the understanding that we're part of the problem. When we start playing Holy Spirit, when we start neglecting to do what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do, when we make the determination on our own that we don't need to do this or we don't need to do that or I can't afford this or I can't afford that, but God's calling us to it, we're in trouble. We have to admit that I'm in the way. I'm bound up. I got chains on me that I don't even know I have. It was serious. Paul knew that he was part of the answer. But he couldn't solve the problem by remote control through representatives. He had to go to Jerusalem personally. You know what? There's just some things you can't send somebody else to do. And let me just get ugly with you for a minute. There are people that are waiting to be reached that only you can reach. And he's waiting on you to reach them. It's serious. It's serious. Verses 15 through 25 address the fact that at long last, Paul reaches his destination in Jerusalem, and he was warmly welcomed by the believers there. Aware, however, of the strong Jewish animosity towards Paul, James, and the elders in... There's that punctuation again. Aware of the strong Jewish animosity towards Paul, James, and the elders encouraged the apostle to participate in public Jewish ceremony of purification at the temple. It would be a good thing to do. This kind of an act, they felt, would begin to quench the false rumors circulating about Paul that he was actively undermining the Mosaic law. Paul never undermined it. Paul never spoke negatively about it. James, who was the brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It was not only an influential church, but it had also been horribly persecuted church since Stephen's day. And at this point, this particular time, it was facing famine and poverty. That's what the offering was for. They listened to Paul's account of the things that God had accomplished among the Gentiles throughout his ministry. And in verses 20 through 22, the elders informed Paul of a large contingency of Jews that had believed. Listen, some of our words will fall on deaf ears, but some of our words will fall in fertile soil, and it will begin to grow, and lives will begin to be changed. So don't be like the pastor and not pray for somebody. Hello? There are people, there is opportunities, and I pray this young man comes to church and gives his life to the Lord. The Jewish zealots, the Christian zealots had been told through rumors that Paul was teaching all the Jews he had contacted who lived in the Gentile world would turn their back on the law of Moses. Paul never taught that. That's not true. They had been told through rumors that he was teaching all that those Jews to turn their back. And not only that, but they had heard that Paul was minimizing the rite of circumcision and allowing the Jews to stop following Jewish customs. That's not true. The Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 settled the issue of circumcision of Gentile believers. If the Gentile believers didn't want to be circumcised, they didn't have to be. Why is that? Because circumcision doesn't have anything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. So evidently, there was a rumor that Paul had gone way beyond the council's decision, even forbidding Jews to circumcise their children. Not true. That's not what he did. He did not do those things. How many of you know that if people just want to stir stuff up, they're going to stir stuff up? And they don't care what they use to stir it up. Somebody will believe it. Man, that is profound words right there. And so it was true that Paul was downplaying the importance of circumcision and didn't require keeping Jewish customs, but that was for the Gentiles, not for the Jews. Paul had Timothy, if you remember, circumcised because his mother was Jewish. Chapter 16 and verse 23 will tell you about it. And Paul taught both Jews and Gentiles that salvation does not depend on keeping the law. Look at verse 23 and 24 here in chapter 21. Therefore, do what we tell you, for we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that these things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. It was a demonstration in the physical realm that Paul's not contrary to the law. He believes the law, but salvation doesn't depend on the law. So the rumors about Paul weren't true, but Paul willingly submitted to the Jewish custom to show that he wasn't working against the council's decision and that he was still Jewish in his lifestyle. Paul reported to the priest the next day and shared in the purification ceremony, but he himself did not take any vows. Isn't that amazing? He and the men had to wait 7 days and then offer the prescribed sacrifices. The whole plan appeared to be safe and wise, but it did not work. How many of you know the plans of man will fail you? The plans of man will fail you. Instead of bringing peace, what do you suppose it did? Caused an uproar. It caused an uproar. Paul still ended up a prisoner. Acts 21, verse 26 through 29 say this, then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time he an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So these Jews rouse a mob. They begin to shout against Paul. And contrary to their emotional accusation, Paul had not been teaching against the Jews. He had not been telling everybody to disobey Jewish laws, nor had he spoken against the temple. Everything was false. Sound like anything going on in our world today? Just asking for a friend. The pinnacle of this argument was the accusation that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple. And Luke explained that the Jewish accusers had seen Paul in the city with Trophimus, whom they knew to be a Gentile, and then, without any investigation whatsoever, sound like anything going on today? Asking for a friend. Without any investigation, they assumed, made up their own story, that Paul had taken him into the temple, reporting this as if it had actually happened. Does that sound like anything happening in our world today? Acts chapter 21, verse 30 through 33 say this, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul. They drug him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. I mean, who in the world are you and what have you done to get this whole bunch of people stirred up to the point that they want to beat you to death? The whole place was thrown in an uproar, and this riot followed in a mob-like fashion. Paul's drug out of the temple. The gates were closed behind him. They called out his soldiers and the officers and the quick action of Lysias and the close proximity of the garrison were all that saved Paul's life. Remember, he'd been warned, if you go, this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit had already told Paul long before, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. Paul was prepared. Paul was ready. It didn't catch Paul off guard. He's like, oh my, they're beating me up. He knew it was coming. How many of us are willing to walk into the battle knowing we've done nothing wrong and we're still going to get beat up? I stand here today before you as your pastor because two men in my life, when I was going to hell in a handbasket, called me on the phone and said, hey, brother Shane, I mean, even though I was living for the devil, they still called me brother, which is crazy. And they said, listen, we want to come out and talk to you. We love you. We just want to come out and talk to you. And I said, well, come on out, because when you get here, I'm going to beat the tar out of both of you. That's exactly what I said, and I can bring them here to tell you that that's exactly what I said. That's exactly what I said. I said, you come on out, and when you get here, I'll beat the... Well, I didn't say tar. That was your point? Yes, I was a little more colorful then. You're right, Chuck. You're right. Case in point, I said, come out here and I will beat you up. And one looked at the other and said, are you willing to go get beat up to get somebody saved? And they both said, yeah. Got in a van and came out there. Guess who didn't get beat up? Guess who got saved that night? Guess who cut a lot of hay that night? Listen, we've got to be willing to take a shot. We've got to be willing. Nowhere in God's Word does it say, if you just come to me, your life is going to be a box of chocolate. It says exactly the opposite. The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will come. Paul, they seized Paul by the crowd. The seizing of Paul by the crowd was superseded by the seizing of Paul by the Roman soldiers. Paul actually was fortunate to be arrested and bound. Thank God that the cops showed up. Amen. Woo! The commander could not get a direct answer from the crowd because the crowd couldn't agree on what the issues were. They still can't. You know what? Listen, when everybody's telling a different story, it's hard to get to the bottom of it. We're seeing that played out in real time in our very lives right now. We are seeing this play out right now in our lives. They couldn't get a direct answer because the crowd couldn't agree on what the issues were. Of course, it hadn't stopped them from their murderous course just a few moments earlier. But because the commander couldn't find out the truth, he orders Paul to be taken to the fortress. Probably the safest place in all of Jerusalem. That would be a good place for Paul to be. So since Claudius couldn't get any help from the people in the temple, he decided to interrogate Paul. And so his soldiers carried Paul, probably because they'd already worked him over pretty good. He's got these two chains on him. So the soldiers carry Paul from the court to of the Gentiles up the stairs into the barracks. And as Paul is carried away, the crowd shout angrily, "Away with him!" You know, that's got to make you feel good when they're just glad to get rid of you. "Away with him!" It's the same thing they said to Jesus. Same kind of thing. So Paul begins to speak to them in Greek, and he showed that he was a cultured, educated man and not just some common rebel starting riots in the streets. The language grabbed the commander's attention and gave Paul a protection and opportunity to give his defense. And Paul looks out over the enraged mob His heart is broken because remember, these are His people. Remember when Jesus looked out over the crowd, over the city, and His heart broke and He wept for the people. You see the correlation between Christ and between Paul. Church, we need to come to the place in relationship with Jesus that when we see stuff going on in our city, that it breaks our heart. Paul looked at the enraged mob and his heart broke. He ached for his people to understand the truth about Christ. In reality, Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem and get beat up and possibly lose his life to get the message of Jesus Christ to his people. When somebody asks you and I to pray for them, we should be quick to pray for them. God, forgive me for my lackadaisical attitude, thinking, oh, those are just words to him. No, they weren't just words to him. We have to be careful. God, forgive me for my attitude. God, help us. Paul had been just like them. Paul thought he was doing God a favor when he was killing Christians, as many as he could, throwing them in prison, doing all those kinds of things. He was there. They put coats down for him to stand on so as not to get his little sandals all yucky while they stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. Paul was just like him. He was spiritually blind and he wanted his Jewish brethren to experience this same salvation, the freedom and the liberty. Listen, I still have problems and I've shared them with you. I shared them with you today. I share them with you very often. I still have problems, but I'll guarantee you one thing. I also have the answer. I might still be messed up in a lot of ways, but the Maker, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 makes it very clean. He who began a good work in me is willing and able to continue that work until the Lord either takes me home or raptures us out of here. This is a kind of a cliffhanger because it goes on into chapter 22. But let me close with this, John, come on. Let me close with you. You might as well go get ready, brother. Paul had been all over. He had been on 3 missionary journeys by this time. He had gone back into places where he knew that they were laying in wait for him to kill him. And he went anyway because there was something in the heart of Paul that said, I've got, at whatever cost, I've got to share the gospel. I've got to communicate some way the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, I'm going to ask you this morning to bow your heads with me.